and back there we have Marshall with wonderful opportunities as we indoctrinate our next generation into what we believe. And we do this, we all remember our favorite songs, the songs that you're going to be singing. We're spoon-feeding through these songs our truth, our faith to our kids. You already been singing them? Jesus loves me, this I know. Does it go beyond that? Is there more than that? No. No, there's not. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. The B-I-B-L-E. Amen. Amen. You've already been singing them. You've had them sung to you. Our faith is being delivered with this vehicle. My favorite. I ever march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never soar o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir.
Our songs advance, but the message doesn't change. And so when I talk to kids, when I'm teaching at our, when I was, I kind of go back to the stories that everybody knows. I want us to take a look at the familiar and find the unexpected. It was ironic. This is what Craig did. And he asked, okay, who out there read Jonah? Two hands. We don't need to. I'm not going to ask. Who read 1 Samuel chapter 17? I'm not asking. You didn't. I don't need to. I know the story. And I know you know the story. And I hope you know the story. I'd like to cover something familiar. And maybe we can find something unexpected. Because the verse that was delivered to me is, it's not through the sword, but through the Lord that we're delivered into victory. You got to go to David. You have to. So, what I would like to do, as we look at David, as we look at his battle with Goliath, we know the story. Now I would like to go over the principles that the story has to teach. And I'm operating under one umbrella. We are all Christ's ambassadors. God wants what's best for us. He wants us to be the best we can be. He wants you to be the best student, the best employee, the best coach, the best boss, the best leader, the best follower. And David teaches all this. All this can be found in David and his reaction to a very large adversary. So, whether you would like to follow up on the screen or if you would like to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's take a look. Let's see what David has to teach us about being a successful person, no matter what hat we have on, no matter what role we embrace. The lesson is there. Let's look into the familiar. The first thing we see, David, being an obedient son to his father, he goes and delivers food to his brother. And he walks up and he sees the situation. For 40 days, we have the Israelites aligned against the Philistines. For 40 days, neither one of them wanted to attack the other. Militarily, it was not a strategic move. We had the Philistines on a hill over here. We had the Israelites on a hill over here. We had a valley in between. It's stupidity, militarily, to fight an uphill battle. And so neither side would attack. Goliath did what was very common in ancient warfare. He came out and he said, "Champion against champion, let's go." That was common. It was a way to economize your troops. You go into battle, thousands are slaughtered. You go one-on-one, one person is slaughtered. So it was a way to economize. A common tactic. The mantle of leadership should have fallen to Saul. He was the Israelites' giant. Saul's qualification for leadership when he was chosen as king, he was a head taller than everybody else. Okay? He had the physical stature of a king. He was big. He should have taken up the challenge. He didn't. So there they sat for 40 days. Morning and night, they would array themselves in battle formation. And Goliath would step out front, 9 feet tall. Height, weight, proportionate puts him at about 500 pounds. You know the size of his javelin. You know the size of his spear, sword, shield. Guy was big. And nobody wanted to fight him. David came into the situation. Inquired, what's going on? Found out that Goliath is challenging everybody, has been for 40 days. Nobody wants to challenge him. Saul even tried to bribe everybody, giving him tax breaks, saying he had let them marry their daughter, his daughter. You know, Helen was the face that launched 1,000 ships, and Saul's daughter couldn't even get one man to fight. Kind of wonder about that one. That's just me, though. So, there he sees the situation. Obviously, day after day, nobody's stepping forth. And then all of a sudden, David comes up and he says, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will fight him." I'll do it. The Davidic principle at play here is David saw a need. Someone needed to go fight him. This would go on endlessly if nobody stepped forward to fight him. I'll do it. You want to be a successful student? You want to be a successful employee, boss, leader, whatever? I'll do it. That's a great principle. Do we embrace it? Do we embrace it? As a coach, football's left at the end of the field. Mike knows this one. Need someone to go get those footballs for me. I got a bunch of Israelites in my huddle. They're standing around. They're like the Israelites. Everybody looking left, looking right. I don't want to do it. Maybe you do it. Are we Israelites? Or do we see a need and fill a need? You're walking in the parking lot. See a woman struggling to get a 40-pound bag of dog food in her trunk. Do you keep walking? There's a need. Do you keep walking? Or do you see a need? Fill a need. I think it's an important lesson. I think David is a wonderful example. I'll do it. I need someone to empty the dishwasher. You know, mom looks at the kids. Kids look at dad. Dad looks at the floor. There's a need. It doesn't have to be a giant. It can be a simple need. You see someone in need. Help. Step forth. Be like David. The next principle, and there are seven in all. The next principle is, don't listen to the naysayers. David steps forward and says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And all of a sudden, Saul said, click. You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. How old's your picture of David? How's your picture of David? I know the cartoons and the little coloring book pictures. You know, David's barely out of diapers and he's slinging the rock. David was described to us earlier as a brave man and a warrior. So knock any notion of a 12-year-old out of your mind. Okay? Exact age, I don't know. But if he's a brave man and if he's a warrior, yet not old enough to go off to battle, or maybe his father needed him more at home. He's responsible, in charge of the flocks. How about 17? How about 18? Well, your age. You can't do this. You're a boy. And again, David was like all the other Israelites. If Saul was a head taller than everybody, I'd probably put Saul somewhere in the mid 6 foot, puts the average Israelite in the mid 5 foot. Just a boy. You can't do it. His brothers, when he came in there, man, what are you doing here? You get on. You're just here to see us be shamed. When he approaches Goliath, am I a dog? You can't do this. You don't want to listen to the naysayers. The world is full of them. The world is full of people trying to tell you what you can and cannot do, what you should and should not do. Don't listen to them. Got kids who are trying real hard in school. They're trying to get good grades. And you got those yolk sacks over in the corner making fun of them? Tell them, trying to make them feel like they're doing something wrong? You don't listen to the naysayers. The world is full of people who are trying to tell us what we can't do. Let it go. Let it go. I had an athlete, Ramil Rambayan. We called him Rambo. It was easy. He was 5 foot nothing as a sophomore. He wanted to be a lineman. Everybody does. And I was probably the biggest naysayer. Rambo, you're 5'6". You weigh 160. Come on, son, let's have a reality check here. He wouldn't listen. He worked hard. Worked harder than everybody else. The lineman who played next to him his senior year, because he was a 2-year starter for me, guys who played next to him were physical specimens. 6'6", 6'4", on either side. Okay? Both went to college. But you know who played best? Game in, game out? Play in, play out? It was Rambo. He didn't listen to me. Thankfully. Because I would have told him, you know what, we need a manager. You're too small. You can't let anybody tell you what you can and cannot do. Don't listen to the naysayers. If you believe in it, if you believe it's the right thing to do, you've got to do it. Regardless of what others say. One of my favorite coaches, man who coached at Alabama, and I apologize, I guess, for all the football metaphors and stories, but it is my life. Okay? It's what I've done for 25 years. It's one of the few things I know. Coach for Alabama named Paul Bear Bryant, man who won trophies and national championships, he had one thing on his wall. He only had one thing on his wall. And it was a framed copy of some inspirational words by Theodore Roosevelt. It's not the critic that counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and falls short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, and who, if he succeeds, knows the triumph of high achievement, and who, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be amongst those cold and timid souls that know neither victory nor defeat. You know what you can do. You know what you should do. Don't listen to the critics. Their opinion doesn't matter. Our next Davidic principle . Go to the next one. I eliminated that one last night. As then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these. Again, well, he's going out to battle. We must equip him in common battle array. And so we've got his head swiveling around in this. Remember, Saul is 6'5"-ish. David isn't. Head swimming around in a helmet. He's got this leather and bronze breastplate that he's probably got his arms tucked inside. He's got a sword that I don't even know if he can lift. You got greaves that were meant to cover the shins, probably came up higher. I cannot go in these. We know what he used. Our principle is you've got to go with your skill set, not what somebody else teaches or tells you to use. Your skills. What are you good at? What is your weapon? And I'm not talking battle. What's your weapon? Oh, what was it last week? Week before? Somebody stood up here and said, and we need somebody else to help run the computers. You know what? I'd really like to step forward. I'd really like to help out and be more involved in ministry at Faith. New Heights. I should do that. No, I shouldn't. I'm computer illiterate. You don't want me back there. Okay? This round peg doesn't work with that square box. So, it's not my skill set. I got to go with what I'm good at. I would love... I'd love to be up here. I would love to be with the band. I love music. But never was a crueler trick played on a person than to instill in them the love of music and not provide the resources. I had to make doubly sure this microphone wasn't turned on when I'm singing. What if they heard me? What if they heard me? I would love to do it, but it's not me. It's not my skill set. What's your skill set? Everybody wants to be up front and center stage. Is it you?
No.
Everybody wants to get the lead in the play. But if it's not your skill set, it's not what you're gifted in. Well, you know, I'm very good at making clothes. Well, then why are you going out for the lead in the play? We have another need to use your skills. Use them most appropriately. David's message cries out. I do believe I was gifted to be a coach. I can motivate. I can encourage. I can teach. When Jake first started playing T-ball, I didn't want to coach. I coach for a living. I don't want to go and coach little kids a game I have no admiration for. And so I went to the first practice, and a father stepped up. Thankfully, a father stepped up. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had a team. And I watched him run practice. One ball, one bat, one line of 14 kids standing behind a backstop, and one kid at the plate hitting the one ball. Not very far, but then someone would have to retrieve it. It was the most inefficient, wasteful practice I have ever witnessed. The man was a good man, but he was not gifted to coach. I suffered through that season. I didn't step up. I got to live with it. For every year, from then to now, I've coached youth sports. Even though my profession is a coach, I've coached youth sports. I've been gifted, I believe. I hope that's not boastful. I believe I've been gifted to do something. That game that I had disdain for, I have a love for. I've been coaching baseball all these years. I've learned a lot. Helped a lot of kids get better. Helped a lot of kids love and appreciate. And God is not going to give you a tool, a skill set, and not have you use it for His glory. I can drop a word and a phrase here and there to those kids. I can let them know I'm a Christian. I'm Christ's ambassador. If they can see that, I think that'd be good. You know? My hands are so tied in public education. You know? But if they can see this, if they can see there's something different, saying volumes without saying a word, I like to do that. But I use my skills. I use that which God has given me, and we all have them. We all want to, everybody wants to be up front. Everybody wants to be the leader. What if you're a really, really good follower? Is there anything wrong with being a really good follower? Everybody wants to lead. I need followers. I need people who will say, I'll do it. Again, principle number one. I think David's wonderful job of doing this. Our next Davidic principle: took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch in his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. We're told earlier that Benjaminites, who were slingers, were left-handed. As a left-hander, I like that kind of stuff. I wonder if David was left-handed. If you've ever seen the statue of David, that's where the sling is. It matters not. Because what David did is he went down to the river and he prepared. He found the right-sized stones, smooth stones, stones that would come out of the sling. He chose five. I heard tell that Goliath had four brothers, and he chose five. A skilled slinger can hit a hair a great distance away. Don't be doing this. This isn't a skilled slinger. That is. David was gifted. He was skilled. He used his skill set. He prepared with 5 stones. He knew what it might take. Goliath with one, his brothers with the other. That man was prepared. That's preparation. Seeing what must be done. Having a contingency plan. Okay, he was very wise in his preparation. When we set out, as the Lord encourages us to do, to be the best student, the best employee, the best boss, the best follower, whatever, we must prepare ourselves. We must put the work in. I go back to Rambo, who put the work in. One of our coaching maxims that we troll in front of the kids all the time is, the dictionary is the only place where success comes before work. In life, it's always the other way around. You must prepare for what you're asked to do. You must prepare for the test if you expect to succeed. You must prepare for your presentation if you expect the buyer to buy. Preparation. It's so vital. And it just seems in our day and age, people, they don't want to prepare. They don't want to work. They don't want to do what's necessary to be the best. And it's always in preparation, in bettering yourself. Our next Davidic principle, to me the most important one. You're doing the Lord's work. Why is the Lord not going to bless this endeavor? You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. If you're truly doing what you believe the Lord wants you to do, don't you think He will bless the endeavor? Don't you think He will find a way to make it work? His power, His might, His strength. We have to show up. We have to show up and be willing to do our part. But if you trust in the Lord, it's going to go okay. Very nervous about being up here. When Pastor Dan asked me, I thought it was... He asked me after we did our vacation Bible school. And I thought, oh, that's flattering. That's just his way of saying I did a good job, he thought. But then he asked me again and again. And it was pressed on my heart, God, yes, yes, I want to do this. This is what the Lord wants me to do. Why would He not bless this endeavor? The 3 weeks of preparation to fill 45 minutes of hopefully something that to someone is something you needed to hear. So yes, does the Lord want you to be the best student you can be? Yes. Do your part, He'll do His. Does the Lord want you to be the best actor? Yes. Okay, if that's where He directs you, then do your part. Does the Lord want you to be the best teacher? Does He want you to be the best employee? Yes, yes. Why would He not bless those endeavors? And He will. And He will. Okay, seek ye first the Lord. And He will bless that which He is prompting you to do. We're not talking big things. It doesn't have to be a giant. Little things too. Philistine moved closer to attack him, this has always amazed me, David ran quickly. He sprinted into battle. One would expect, going against an adversary of this size, that there would be a little trepidation there. One would expect him to be somewhat hesitant. But he's using a weapon he's comfortable with. His efforts are blessed and sanctioned by the Lord. He sprinted into battle. He couldn't wait to be the one to take him down. In his mind, success was a foregone conclusion. He's going to do this. It's for the Lord. The Lord will bless this effort. Let's go. And he sprinted into battle. Do we sprint? You sprint. Lord wants you to be the best student. Got a test tomorrow. Are you sprinting to your studies? Your boss asks you to go to Topeka or somewhere on business. And you step forward and say, I'll do it. See a need, volunteer. I'll do it. Are you sprinting? Eager anticipation, eager preparation, eagerly moving towards doing what you want to do. Are you sprinting? Sprint to the Lord, folks. Sprint to what the Lord asks you to do. Not begrudging. Sprinting. That's what we're asked to do. Excellent Davidic principle. Our last one. Verse 49. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into the forehead and he fell face down on the ground. There's no mention there of death. He struck the Philistine. A stone from a skilled slinger travels upwards of 100 miles an hour. The stone itself is usually... It depends on the Benjamite tribe, but it's between golf ball and baseball size. You want a visual? Stand at home plate and let Felix Hernandez throw a fastball at your forehead. If it was a rock, it will stick, as it did with Goliath. But the job wasn't done. It was not finished. He set out to slay the giant, not cripple him. He had to finish the job. We're called to finish the job. Okay, whatever it is you feel compelled to do, whatever it is that the Lord is drawing me here. You need to finish the job. You need to go the whole distance, not just part of it. I can remember sitting in my college dorm room, being moved to tears when I heard this one song. The song is called The Blind Man in the Bleachers. It's by an artist called Kenneth Starr. You know him better as prosecuting attorney Kenneth Starr. He pretty much cut one song. It was about a young man who went to Georgetown University, and his name was Bill Caraway. And this was in the early 70s. Bill Caraway, he was a walk-on on the football team. He was not a very talented athlete, but everybody needs someone to hit. So it was Bill, and he was a scout teamer the whole way. And it was his senior year. It was the last game, and these events are memorialized in the song. And Bill Caraway goes to the coach's house the day before the game, Coach Lou Little. And he says, Coach, knocks on the door, Coach, I want to know if I can play tomorrow. The coach says, Bill, right?
Yeah.
Well, Bill, you're not even going to dress down for the game. Well, then, Coach, can I dress down for the game? Well, okay, you've been here 4 years, and you know you've been a good scout team member, and you've run the other team's plays for us very well, and so yes, I'll let you dress down for the game. Well, then, Coach, can I play? No. The game's for the conference championship. No. You can dress, but you can't play. So, the next day, Georgetown is facing yet another opponent. And it's one of those boring, nondescript games. 0-0 at halftime, 0-0 after third quarter. A defensive coordinator's delight, but us offensive guys can't stand those games. And the whole game, up and down the sideline, Coach Lou Little is, you know, he's pacing like coaches do, and there's Bill Carraway, he's right there with him. You get some annoying little players like that. Coach, can I go in now? Fourth quarter rolls around, the opponents end up scoring a touchdown. They miss the extra point. So Georgetown was down 6-0. And Lou Little, in his autobiography, he says, I can't even explain why I did it. But after we received the kick and our offense was set to go out on the field, I sent Bill Carraway in the game. I don't know why. And so here this player comes in. He doesn't even know his team's plays. His value to the team, what he's done all the time, is run the opponent's plays. So he gets in there and he lines up at running back, and the play that was called was to go to the running back. It was a running back to the right side. And so the quarterback said, set, hike, and Bill just stands there. And the quarterback, he goes and gives the ball to him. And Bill runs, smacks right into a lineman. And oh my goodness, oh, this is what you would figure. He bounces, spins, turns his way, gets hit by another defender, spins, turns, grinds his way. 15-yard gain, biggest game of the day. Everybody, yay! They go back to the huddle. Bill's sitting there waiting for somebody to tag him out. Quarterback's no dummy. 15 yards on a play. Let's do it again. Okay? Boom. Same thing. This time, the offensive line, who hadn't blocked anybody all day, they were inspired. They did their job. Bill, he smacks through the hole. He bounces, runs, grinds, turns. 27-yard gain. They are chunking it up. Okay? And then, you know, a couple more plays are called. They're getting right down to the goal line. All of a sudden, the quarterback, he calls a pass play. And so, you know, set hike, he goes back. Bill doesn't know what to do. He stands there. Quarterback's going right by him. Go. Quarterback gets in trouble, dumps the ball to Bill Carraway. Gets the ball. And, you know, starts heading to the goal line. Two defenders right in front of him on the 2-yard line. Puts his head down. Finished the job. Goes right through him. Kick the extra point. Georgetown conference champion, 7-6. In the locker room afterwards, the coach, he went over to Bill Carraway. Bill, you have never in 4 years shown that ability, that determination. What gives? Bill said, well, you know, coach, when I came over to your house last night, I just got off the phone. And, you know, my dad, who he was father and mother to me, and he was blind from birth, he had passed away. My dad had asked me for two things: graduate from Georgetown and play in a game so that I can hear your name. It's fall of his senior year. He's a good student. He goes, Coach, I know I was going to graduate, but I needed to play in a game. You see, it's the first time my father saw me play. Finish the job. You start it, you finish it. You don't quit. Never, never quit. It's a David principle. You start it, you finish it. Whatever it is, you give your word to someone, you do it. He graduated, and he played. He finished the job. These David principles are, again, it's not only to be employed when you have these monumental challenges in front of you. These are daily applications. Easy to remember. Maybe I should make a WWDD bracelet. What would David do? Okay? Wonderful things. It is my hope that as we looked at the familiar, we saw something unexpected. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity that You have given me, that You have sanctioned and blessed. Your message, Lord, comes from the best source of all. And I thank You for being Your mouthpiece. I ask that the glory always go to You, Lord, because You are wonderful. You love us so much, and You want us to be the best ambassadors we can be for You. Bless the rest of this day, Your Sabbath, Lord, to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.